We'll be in Daniel chapters 7 and 8, a little bit in Revelation chapter 13. There might be a couple of other references that we'll make mention of, but primarily in Daniel's chapter 7 and 8, and you might want to mark Revelation chapter 13 so that you can refer there. We're still working on the big picture. So this tonight is a survey of some information about the Antichrist before we get into the detailed actual events. We're looking at the big picture. We get the term Antichrist from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And by having the singular antichrist in contrast to the plural antichrists, it's showing us, the scripture, God is showing us that he's, the singular word is talking about the particular antichrist that's coming at the end times. And so we get that term, antichrist, from that verse of scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he's referred to as the man of sin. This is the Antichrist. Remember, not Satan, but the man, the Antichrist. So he's referred to as a man of sin. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, actually chapter 7 and chapter 8 refer to him as a little horn. And also in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, he's referred to as a king of fierce countenance. But how do we know in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, that this is really talking, when it says the little horn, that it's really talking about the Antichrist? It's because when it says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, if you're there, Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." This is in reference to the little horn here in Daniel chapter 8. Verse 9, it talks about the little horn, and we get to the verse 11, it talks about him taking away the daily sacrifice. According to Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, this is talking about the midpoint of the tribulation period when the abomination of desolation takes place. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus affirms that this is what Daniel is talking about there in Daniel chapter 9 and the other chapters. Revelation chapter 13 also will confirm for us that the description of the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and his activities that are itemized there match the description of the Antichrist. We have here in Revelation chapter 13, if you will look there, please, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, of interest there is the fact that in Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision, you have a lion and a bear and a leopard. And here this beast in Revelation chapter 13, one beast has these three characteristics. It's demonstrating to us that what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 13 is the same thing that Daniel is talking about in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, where in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, just like the beast in Revelation coming up out of the sea, and then the lion, the bear, and the leopard. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, and we're not going to go verse by verse in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. We're going to pick out because we've already covered some of this material and the general things of the vision. We want to pick out the specific things that Daniel's talking about regarding the Antichrist tonight, and I've kind of arranged it in some, hopefully, logical order. And so we're going to pick and choose from the verses specific statements about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8 and verses 21 through 23, the Antichrist will stand up when the transgressors come to the full. Daniel chapter 8 verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, that's Alexander the Great, if you recall. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So the empire of Alexander the Great was divided between four of his generals. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom. Now hold on to that statement. I'll come back to the latter time and explain that in a moment. But in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And this is the interpretation of the vision that he had earlier regarding the goat with the notable horn. And so we have identified that Alexander the Great's empire, divided into four different parts among his generals, in the latter time of their kingdom, out of one of them comes the little horn, the Antichrist. And in the latter time, I will demonstrate to you that that's talking about the end times. Just hold on to that for a minute. In the present day, the countries that exist today in the area where Alexander the Great's empire reached include Greece, Turkey, Israel, Jordan, Egypt, Bulgaria, Romania, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Armenia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, I don't know if I'm pronouncing some of those stands correctly, Albania, Serbia, and Kosovo. Now, I don't know if you can see the names on the screen. They're not all in English, I don't think. I couldn't find a map exactly like this with the present-day English names of the of these countries. But the yellow shows you the general area of the world where Alexander the Empire's reached. Now, in verse 23, it says, the latter time of the kingdoms of Alexander the Great's generals' reign points us to the kingdom. Let's get what the scripture actually says. In the latter time of their kingdom, it's interesting, it uses the plural pronoun there, but it says singular kingdom. And the reason for that is it's not distinguishing between the four parts. It's indicating that in the totality of Alexander the Great's empire, in the end times, out of this region, there will be this king of fierce countenance that will arise. Notice that this word in the latter time in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 19, it's the same Strong's concordance number as the word end, wherein it is Daniel 8:19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Same Strong's number. Also in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Same Strong's number for latter days. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be in the end of these things? Same Strong's number. So when it talks about in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, in the latter time of their plural kingdom singular, it's pointing us to the end times in relationship to us particularly in relationship to Israel, the 70th week of Daniel. Remember how we relate it in Daniel, specifically the reference to the end is connected to the 70th week of Daniel. And so by using this term in the latter time of their kingdom, he's pointing us to the same thing, the end of the 70 weeks or the 70th week of Daniel. Now it says that when the transgressors are come to the full, and this also points us to the time of the tribulation period. If you would look, please, to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, we have this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I'm interpreting the statement when the transgressors are come to the full to be equivalent to the fullness of the Gentiles. But it's talking about the same thing. And we have until the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, where it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so what we have in Daniel chapter 8, when it says this little horn is a king of fierce countenance that will stand up when the transgressors are come to the full, it's pointing us to the tribulation period. It's pointing us to the 70th week of Daniel. It's pointing us to this end times event of the tribulation period. Now, go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. This little horn is the Antichrist. He will be different from, diverse from, he will be different from these other 10. Remember, these are 10 regional kings of the end times, of the tribulation period, this eighth dominating kingdom of the world, the revival of one of the first 5 dominating kingdoms of the world, this realm, that this new world order that will arise after the rapture in the tribulation period, will divide the world into 10 regions. Each region will have its own king, but this man was not appointed to be one of those 10 kings. But he wants to be not just one of those 10 kings. He wants to be a big king over the whole thing. And he succeeds in taking over 3 of these regions. But it tells us here that he is diverse from any of these other 10. He's very different. Now, we studied before how this new world order, this kingdom that will dominate the world in the tribulation period, is very different from any kingdom that or realm that the world has ever known. It'll be very, very different. This man, this Antichrist, will be very different from any person the world has ever known. And so we want to look at some of the specific characteristics of him as Daniel outlines them for us. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, it tells us that the Antichrist will magnify himself. Notice in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, it says, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed very great. We'll come back to that second part of that in a moment. But pointing this down then to verse 11, it says, yea, he magnified himself. To magnify yourself means to make yourself great, to make yourself important. Others will not make him important. He will make himself to be important. He will magnify himself. Not only that, then drop down in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, where it's giving some interpretation of the earlier part of the chapter. And it says, and through his policy also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand. We'll come back to that in a moment. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. In other words, he will convince himself inside of himself that he is important, and he will not care about what anybody else thinks. He's it as far as he himself is concerned. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37. And next week we're going to start to look at some of Daniel chapter 11. We're going to split Daniel chapter 11 up, part of it next week and part of it much later on when we come to the middle point of the tribulation period and the latter end of the tribulation period. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, in reference to the same person, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. In other words, all the gods the people have ever worshipped in the past won't matter to him. Nor the desire of women. He's not going to care about that. Nor regard any god. He shall magnify himself above all. He's going to be it. And he will present himself to the world as the most important thing the world has ever seen. With this qualifier, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, and then shall that wicked, that is, the man of sin, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Then over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. When Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 tells us that the Antichrist will not have his own power, but his power will be great, but not from himself, it's pointing us to these New Testament references where his power comes from Satan. He will be a puppet of Satan. Now, I'm convinced he knows this. You've ever heard people say or refer to those who have sold their soul to the devil? I think that's the case with this person. He'll sell his soul to the devil, so to speak, and he'll know what's going on. I believe he'll know what's going on. But Satan isn't a man. He's a man, and he's in the physical world, and he's been promised, no doubt, by Satan that he's going to be the most important man the world has ever known. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Says, I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, this little horn, this Antichrist, were eyes like the eyes of a man. Now drop down to verse 20 in the interpretation of that statement. Verse 8 is Daniel's vision. Verse 20 is the interpretation of that vision. And it says in verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now that word stout is an interesting word. It's not used in 1611 quite the way we use it today. All you have to do is look it up in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you'll find out how they used it in 1611. It has a good definition to it. It's a good word. It means to have a gaze, a countenance, to exude a gaze towards other people that communicates to everyone else that you are very important. Now, he'll magnify himself in his heart. He will lift himself up. He will proclaim himself to be very important. Now he's got to convince everybody else. And he'll have this countenance. You ever noticed some people just have a much stronger countenance than other people? Some people are very shy, and you look at them and you can tell they're just shy. Their countenance just weeps of shyness. Other people exude confidence in their countenance. And this man will exude the kind of confidence that this world has never known. You cannot imagine how confident this man is going to be. He's got all the power of Satan behind him. He thinks this is the greatest power in all of the universe. He discounts God altogether. He'll speak against God, and we'll come to that in a bit. But he has accepted Satan's argument that Satan has the greatest power of all and he's going to win. And he will exude confidence like you won't believe. And he'll have this very stout look. And then in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "Behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." The interpretation of this in verse 20, a mouth that speak very great things. He speaks great things. He sounds great. He articulates things in such a way that he sounds very important. He sounds like he has it all together. He sounds like he has all the answers. He will mesmerize people. You know, Hitler had a way of doing that. He mesmerized crowds of hundreds of thousands of people all at the same time, and they stood there and cheered him. I want to tell you, the stout look of the Antichrist and the way he will talk will make Hitler look like an amateur. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. Along this line, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23 says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now, dark in this usage refers to things that are obscure, that are not easily understood or explained. The Hebrew word used here for dark sentences means difficult questions or perplexing questions or riddles or parables or dark, obscure utterances. Anything that's mysterious, anything that's puzzling, anything that's difficult to understand. Now, consider all of the things that the world is grappling with today. And we can't agree on solutions. I mean, it's becoming more and more polarized in our culture today, where the opinions on how to solve our problems are becoming so vastly different and contrasted, and we can't get together. And now we're seeing great conflicts on the streets between groups of people, on social media and the bickering back and forth and the criticism of the president and all of this, people can't get together. How are we ever going to solve any of these things? How will we ever solve racism or bigotry or immigration or gun control or poverty or health care or the economy or hunger or homelessness or drug use or the environment? How are we going to solve all of those things? Along comes a man who understands dark sentences, and he'll have all the answers. He'll be able to tell you how to solve all of these problems. At least in the mind of some people in the world, they will accept that. He will speak so profoundly. He will mesmerize people with his speech. He will mesmerize them with his stout look. And when he speaks, everything will sound so reasonable and logical, they'll fall down at his feet and say, "Yes, you are the answer." Then it gets a little more bizarre. Daniel chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Now, you want to look at the clock that's on the screen there. Do you notice anything unusual about that clock? No? It has 13 hours on it. Did you ever see a clock with 13 hours on it? And what's wrong with the seasons? They're not in the right order. Now, I didn't know how to illustrate this, and I don't know if this has anything to do with what he's talking about in this verse, but notice what he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." Times. What? Change times? Is he going to change all the time zones? Maybe he'll do away with daylight savings time. I don't know. Going to change the clock? Is it going to try to put 26 hours in a day? I don't know. You know, this is one of those areas where speculation can lead you into all kinds of things. Times and laws, he says, he's just going to change. He's going to try to make some changes here in the way things are in the world. And it's going to be very, very strange to us, but many people will accept it. Oh, yes, this is the answer to the world's problems. Then we begin to see a change. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land." The word wax means to increase in influence and superiority. The Antichrist comes out of one of the four parts of Alexander the Great's empire. He waxes great toward the south. We'll learn in Daniel chapter 11 that that's referring to Egypt. So that gives us some directional thing there. The pleasant land is obviously Israel. Where the east is, I'm not sure, but it wouldn't be the far east, because we know from Revelation and a couple of other places that Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44 and Revelation chapter 11 is verse 12, that there are tidings that come out of the east at the end of the tribulation period that are troubling to the Antichrist, and that he's actually being attacked from that direction, from the far east. And we know it's the far east in Revelation chapter 11, because the Euphrates River is dry. Actually, it's Revelation chapter 16. But where exactly is the Antichrist based? Could it be Syria? I'm not predicting that. Anyway, he will wax great in three directions. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, he shall prosper and practice, which is a generalized statement that he will enjoy a progressing success and have a productive time. This will be particularly in the first half of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Craft is deceit and treachery. All the while the Antichrist is magnifying himself, he is being very deceptive. While he is presenting answers to all the world's questions and problems, he is progressively plotting a sinister takeover of the world. He'll be the biggest hypocrite the world has ever known. And then this is very key. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. The first half of the tribulation period, he will largely be, not 100%, but largely be a man of peace. By peace shall destroy many. Notice how it says there's 10 horns and the little horn comes up and the little horn takes over 3 of the 10 horns. Well, how does he do that? He destroys the power of 3 of those kings, but he does it by peace. He will be so skilled at his deceit and treachery that people in this world will not even realize how destructive he is being. Because he'll be a great man of peace. And what does the world want? Doesn't it want peace? That's what, they don't care about freedom anymore. They just want peace. They'd give up all their freedom in order to have peace. Now, Daniel tells us that the Antichrist will target the host of heaven. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 10. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. Now, the host of heaven, I think we can clearly understand it's talking about the good angels that did not fall with Satan. When Satan fell, Satan took one-third of the angels with him. And Satan is not very happy with all the good angels, because two-thirds of them stayed faithful to God. He's probably thinking in his mind, if all of the angels had followed him, he'd be fine, because then God wouldn't have any angels. And that would really weaken God, and that would strengthen his... It wouldn't do a thing. But anyway, you know, Satan is the great liar, and he can lie to himself and convince himself of all kinds of things. Well, he doesn't like the good angels at all. Daniel chapter 10 is one of the places where we have described for us a conflict in the heavens between angels, good angels and bad angels. And in that case, in Daniel chapter 10, the bad angels even have a measure of success. And so that could be part of what it's describing here, him waxing great against the host of heaven. Now, we know also in Daniel chapter 12 that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, there will be a great battle in the heavens between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And leading up to that, you know, there could be all kinds of wars between angels out in the universe going on right now. We wouldn't even know about it. But at that midpoint of the tribulation period, he's going to lose to Michael and the good angels and be cast into the earth. In the meantime, he's waxing great against the host of heaven because he resents the fact that all of those angels didn't follow him. And he's at war with them. The Antichrist will also target the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now, I know in verse 10 it says, he waxed great even to the host of heaven. And then it says he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host. I do not connect the host in verse 11 to to the host of heaven in verse 10. Because in verse 11, he immediately says in the same sentence, and by him the daily sacrifice is taken away. In verse 11, I take that to be the host of the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel, and the prince of the host to be the leader of the nation of Israel at the time of the tribulation period. He magnifies himself to the prince of the host in Israel so that by this man, the Antichrist, the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the place of his sanctuary be cast down. Which brings us to this fact of the abomination of desolation. Well, here's the picture of him waxing great against the prince of the host. The Antichrist will take away the daily sacrifice. This is the abomination of desolation. He will not only take away the daily sacrifice, but he will replace the daily sacrifice with sacrifices to himself. An image of himself will be placed in the temple in Israel, and it will become a place of worship for the Antichrist and by such a worship of Satan as well. Along this line, it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21 that I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We have descriptions in Revelation and other places, Matthew 24, how the Antichrist will, once the abomination of desolation takes place, he will chase after Israel and try to eliminate Israel altogether. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24 says that his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This war with the saints will last until the second coming. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. Verse 21 says, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The Antichrist will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High for 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change time and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Just go over to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. And it says, and I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half time. That's the same thing as a time, times, and the dividing of times. And you have the same phrase in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, where it clearly is describing the Antichrist and Satan himself pursuing the nation of Israel, seeking to destroy it, where it describes it as lasting for a time, times, and half a time. A time relating to 1 year, times relating to 2 years, which makes a total of 3, and a half a time making 3.5 years. So this is describing the second half of the tribulation period. Then the Antichrist will target the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, it says he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, which is the same as the king of kings and lord of lords. And in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's going to say to the people of this world that God is nothing. He's not to be feared. He's not to be a concern to us. Just turn quickly to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What the Antichrist is going to tell people in the world and convince others to go along with him is that we can actually break any accountability to God and to Christ. We can break it. We can break the bands. We can be totally independent of God. We can be totally independent of Jesus Christ. We can break those bands. He will speak great words against the Most High. But then in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, it says, he shall be broken without hand. In Revelation chapter 19, it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, describes him as sitting upon a white horse, being called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And without even lifting his hand, the word, obviously, the sword proceeding out of his mouth, representing his word, he will simply speak and defeat the Antichrist. He will simply speak and defeat the devil. He will simply speak. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was taken. There's all this build up in Revelation chapter 19 to the king coming and the angels coming, the host of heaven coming with him. And it looks like there's going to be this tremendous battle. And then Jesus just speaks and it's all over. And the beast is taken. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. He just speaks and it's done. He will be broken without hand. The Antichrist is just a man. It's all he is. He is a man that Satan will use to assert himself as a god. He will undoubtedly know that Satan is using him. His power will be granted to him by Satan. And he will be a man who will present himself to the world as a man of peace with all the answers for the world's woes. But he will be a wicked, deceitful man who desires only to be the most powerful man on earth and doesn't really care about anything or anyone else. We don't know what Satan has promised him to be his puppet, but in the end, that's all he ends up being, the puppet of a fallen angel that cannot win. Satan will lose. Satan always loses. Satan will lose once and for all. Because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Prince of Princes, and the Lord of Lords, and Jesus Christ cannot lose. It's impossible for Jesus Christ to lose, for he is God, and he is almighty, and he is sovereign, and there is no one who can resist him successfully. Jesus Christ will win. And those of us who are in Jesus Christ will win with him. We're already winners. Romans chapter 8 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are on the winning side. Well, the question is, are you on the winning side? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. If you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, receive him today. Because we don't know when all of these things are going to take place. And it could be very, very soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all this information you've given us. Please use it to motivate us. Lord, if there is anyone here that has not yet received Christ as their Savior, please work in their hearts. Bring them to us that we might talk with them and lead them to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as we go into our regular activities for this coming week to be prepared to share with others and take every opportunity to let others know Jesus Christ is the true winner. And he has won salvation for them on the cross of Calvary. Bless these truths to all our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.